And the rest of us here, we're going to continue diving into this message series All In. That's a tall order. That's definitely a huge commitment, you know, to be all in for Jesus. But what helps us to understand, let's be selfish a little bit. Look at the benefit to being all in for Jesus versus kind of dabbling in the world and dabbling in the kingdom and being all lukewarm and split and divided. You know, we talked about that. Nobody likes that in their coffee, you know. We love our cold coffee. You know, we love our hot coffee. Nobody likes lukewarm stuff. I mean, if that's not evidence of how Jesus feels about you as a believer, I don't know what is, you know. Don't be lukewarm in his mouth. So we're going to commit to being all in for him, just sold out for him, fully committed to him, that small but huge word in our lives. You know, so far I've been challenged to perhaps to be all in for Jesus for you means to simplify a bit. I know God's been challenging that, you know, in our family. You know, Bethany has all these opportunities for all these sports, and I'm like, you pick two out of the three. And oh man, that's a tough choice, you know. I mean, but they chose me, and I, you know, whatever. Yeah. So, you know, it's to simplify, to cut back on things. That's a way to give Jesus room, you know, to really move in and through your life. You know, we were learned last week, and maybe another way to be all in for Jesus this year is to simply do it again. That thing that you keep doing that you've kind of just given up on, you've given up hope in, you know, just to faithfully just do what God has called you to do. And this week, we're continuing on that theme. Because I think it's really a key to breakthrough for us this year. And I know I can kind of feel the weightiness in this room. And I don't think it's the weightiness of the glory of the Spirit. I think it's a weightiness of I had to drag my butt to get here. Things are not good right now. I'm just feeling, ugh, you know. That's all right. That's what the message is all about this morning. Just the strength to carry on. We're going to be learning this morning about that, in my, you know, definition of curse word, of perseverance. Something none of us want to do. I hate thinking about this. Because you know what perseverance requires? It requires patience. All these P words. Like, it's tough to say and just gross to think about, you know. But I'm here not to discourage you, but to remind you. We read in Matthew 24. Because everybody's all up in arms about the end times. What's it going to look like? When's it coming? Is it coming here? Is that what you're here to do? Is this it? Is this the end, you know? And it hasn't stopped for the last 2,000 years. We still hear all these rumors of the end coming and all these four blood moons and nothing happened, but everybody still follows the guy, you know? I mean, we've got all these things, you know, Jesus told us in Matthew 24, first of all, the key to all of those things is what he says at the very end. He gave us all these signs to look for, all these things that indicate that the end is drawing near. But in the end, he said, look, nobody knows. So be ready, okay? That's what you need to know about the end times. Be ready, because it's coming seconds from now, minutes from now, decades, centuries from now. I don't know. Nobody knows except for the Father in heaven. So be ready. But he told us in Matthew 24 that as the day the Lord draws nearer, we know that he warned us that this world is going to grow darker. Not just this world, but even those who claim to be Christians, their love is going to grow cold. And man, do we see that happening. We got some cold Christians here, you know. And even those that feel like they are solidly standing on the rock of Jesus, their love toward people, man, when it gets put to the test, it's pretty weak, pretty minimal, right? The love of people would grow cold, hate would increase, right? We see everything's labeled as hate these days, you know. Sooner or later, we're probably going to get taken off of Facebook live streaming because I'm speaking hate just by preaching the word of God, you know. I mean, we see this happening. Loving people is hating them by some people's definitions. He said there would be wars, there would be famines, there would be earthquakes. He said there would be persecution. And do you know what he said about all those things that we're seeing in the world today? He said, whoa, hold on, those are only the beginning signs. Those are just like the little contractions before giving childbirth that the end times are coming. It's just the beginning. Things are not going to get better. They're going to get worse in the world. But that means in the kingdom, your opportunities for being the light, for giving hope, for giving life, they're going to increase dramatically. Your life is going to start looking so much different from those in the world that people are going to ask you the reason for the hope that's in you. Isn't that what God's word says? They're going to be asking you, what is the deal with you? Why do you have this hope? How do I get some of that? I need me some hope, right? And for those of you who are attending Bible study Thursday evenings, and I apologize, I haven't been able to attend the last couple from family thing, emergencies have been coming up. you're well familiar with the concept of perseverance, right? I mean, not only have you been persevering through long, hard conversations and chapter after chapter of the trials and the tribulations and the agony of Job, and you know how it is in life. Just like Job, when you're going through something, everybody's got an opinion. Everybody tells you what you ought to do. You know what you need to do? You need to do this, this, and that. You know, everybody's got an opinion. And his buddies are giving him all their opinions as well. You know, you're seeing what perseverance truly looks like in a real life example, a real man that really went through it. And if you persevere, not only to the last chapter of Job, but to the last half of the last chapter of Job, you're going to see the value of perseverance. And I believe that God gave us that book, which was actually the oldest book in the Bible, believe it or not. God gave us that record to kind of give us a heads up of what perseverance looks like and acts like, and the fact that you may go through not just a season, but a lengthened season. What is it, 41 chapters, I think, of his trial and tribulations and half of a chapter of his victory? But to a woman who's given childbirth, you know what that's like. All that leading up to that, and it gets worse and worse and worse and more extreme and more painful. And then once the victory's won and you got that baby in your arms, you forget all about it. It was totally worth it, right? And it was no different with Job. God's word calls us to do this. In James chapter 5, James chapter 5, verse 7 through 11. 7-11. It's a convenient verse, right? He says, James writes, he says, be patient then. Don't tell me to be patient. I hate being told to be patient, but that's because I still live in this flesh, not in the spirit. I'm still working on things, guys. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop. And this is the key here. It's valuable. Persevering and being patient, there's a value in it. But you only get to receive the valuable part of perseverance if you don't give up. If you bail early, your life is going to be full of misery, and you're never going to actually earn anything from it. So don't bail and don't give up early. Think about that farmer, how he waits for that valuable crop to grow. He waits patiently for the autumn and spring rains. In verse 8, you too then, be patient. Stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. And the judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about, because the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. He's full of it, right? God, you're full of it. He's full of compassion and mercy. Now, let's be honest. Whenever I read through the book of Job, I don't see compassion and mercy. When I read through the book of Job, the attributes that I think up of God are like more like his buddies do, like wrath and you need to get your life straight, you need to do some repenting, buddy, you know? Let's be honest, in the flesh, that's what you think. You don't see that attribute of God. But James here says that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy, and he talks of Job's perseverance and the perseverance of all the prophets that went before us as evidence of that. You know, after all, the only thing that God withheld, Not only did God only withhold Job's life from Satan, God actually recommended Job to Satan for torment. He recommended, have you considered my servant Job, you know? To put somebody through that stuff, I don't see compassion and mercy, let's be honest. And so I was struggling with this, and I'm like, God, why? Why would James write that? What is he thinking, you know? Well, I got to be honest. We always say that the only thing that God withheld from Satan was Job's life, but that's not true, is it? For those of you who went through Bible study, God left something else in Job's life. He left his wife, his supportive, lovely, beautiful wife, and she gave him this advice. Are you still maintaining your integrity? Just curse God and die. Like, just get it over with, you know? what a loving support she had to be, right? I mean, think about that. God left Job's wife. I mean, after all, they're married, they're one, you know, it's the same as his life, but that's not a very encouraging word, is it, you know? I mean, come on, and I've heard that advice whenever I got, like, the flu or something, you know, and I felt like I was dying, and she's like, just get it over with, like, I'm tired of hearing you, you know? It's probably how his wife was feeling right there. So God left those things, his life and his wife, and this is how Job responded to his wife. He replied, you're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? And then God records this. In all these things, Job did not sin in what he said. You know, permitting somebody to endure pain and agony and suffering and loss the way that God did with Job, that's not how I would describe a compassionate or merciful person by any means. And so this would be true of God. He would just be, an evil ogre. I mean, I don't know what you would call him if his suffering was the end of Job's story. This would be true of God if there was no purpose behind the pain. This would be true of God if that was his end destiny, but that was not the case, right? I mean, think about this in human terms. You know, whenever you've got children and they've got a cavity and they're in a lot of pain, you know, think about this. You take your child, your young child, to a stranger, you sit them down in this chair, and then you tell them, okay, you just stay still, and you just do whatever this guy tells you to do. And you, like, for me, with especially Nate when he was a little toddler, like, I had to hold his arms down, his squiggling little body, and I'm allowing this stranger to stick a needle in his gums, and you know how badly that hurts, you know? And then to drill, and to get out the pliers, and it's torment, it's torture, right? Why do we do that? You go through that painful, torturous season because you know in the end it's for their good, it's for their healing, it's for their benefit. God would not be compassionate or merciful if we look at chapter 1 to 41 of Job. We'd think he's miserable. You've got to consider the end result. That's where the mercy and the compassion of God actually rest, right? Perseverance. Job displayed a deep understanding of it in the way he responded. Should we accept good from God and not trouble? You got to expect both from God. He displayed a tremendous amount of trust whenever he lost everything just a chapter before this. And he fell to his knees in worship and he praised the God who both gives and takes away. He said, blessed be his name. Don't both good and trouble in our lives serve a purpose? And as much as I hate it, the truth is, the times that I have grown most in my faith and in my relationship with God is during times of trouble. When things are good, I'm not in my prayer closet fasting and warring and seeking after him. But when I need something from him, that's where I'm at. I mean, just being honest here this morning, right? It's through those times of troubles where not only are our faith and our trust put to the test, but that's where they're put on display for the world to see that you've got something they don't. That is an opportunity for you to testify about how much your life sucks right now, but about how great your God is, because he's going to do something through this. He's going to heal me. He's going to deliver. He's going to provide. Just you wait and see what God's going to do here. And then in the prayer calls, you're like, oh, Lord, please. Like, I just gave this testimony. Don't let me down here. Don't let me hang in, you know? Have you ever been there before? It's like, come on, God. Isn't it only through troubles that God's miraculous, mighty ability to save is actually made known? I can't think of a single miracle from cover to cover of Scripture that didn't happen because of trouble, because of tribulation, because of difficulties. The stage has just been set in your life for a great miracle of God. We can look at our troubles and our discomfort and our misery that way. The stage has just been set because, God, you got to do something here. No one else is helping me. I'm on my own here. Like, I need you. And that's where the miraculous happens. So anyways, here, back to the fullness of the compassion and mercy of God. you know, I don't always share these things, but, you know, I know that I preach topically, but I always take a lot of time studying to make sure I'm not taking these few verses out of context and things like this. And so I'm going to share this little bit of a word study. It just blew me away when I saw this. The Greek word that is used here for mercy is oiktirmon. And that word, it's only used two other places in the scriptures, in the New Testament. And in both times, they're in one verse, Luke 6:36, where Jesus calls us to be merciful even as the Heavenly Father is merciful. The other people, the other gospel writers who recorded his word said to be perfect as the, you know, Father is perfect. That's the only other time that this word is used, because it is a strong, weighty word, and its meaning is completely lost in the English language. This word is both an adjective and a verb simultaneously. Merciful is not just an attribute of God, it is simultaneously an act of God. God is, and he acts mercifully toward us. It's who he is. It's what he does. He is merciful, and he acts mercifully. Likewise, the Greek word that is used here, I can't really pronounce it, polysplagouknos, something like that. It's used here for the word compassion once in all of the New Testament. This is the only place that you find this word, because this word, like merciful, it can only be used to describe God. Nobody and nothing on the earth is like this. Full of compassion, full of mercy. And this word in the Greek here, it carries the idea that the core of who God is, at his very heart, it is entirely full of affection for us. Full of affection toward us. He is full of mercy and compassion. It's who he is and it's what he does. And so when I was struggling with this, and I'm like, God, just give me a revelation here, because this doesn't make sense to me. Like, I'm not trying to be a jerk, but I don't see mercy when I read, or compassion, when I read the story of Job. And the Holy Spirit just kind of asked me that question. Well, who said that about me? I'm like, well, James. I'm like, oh, James. James wrote this about Job centuries after it happened. James wrote that the Lord is full of compassion because of Job's story in hindsight. Why? Because he already knew how the story ended. I looked and I couldn't find, and I'm not saying it's not there, but I could not find a single example of where Job described God as anything like merciful or compassionate in chapters 1 to 41. I couldn't find anywhere where Job was feeling the mercy and the compassion of God in that season. Because he was a real man going through some real stuff. He didn't describe God that way because he didn't see God that way in the season. But in the end, things changed, right? That's the point that God is making this morning. Persevere and don't give up on him before the last chapter of this is written. It's just a chapter in your life. Don't give up until that last page of this chapter is written. Because perseverance is what produces all the promises of God in our lives. You know, all these PPPs, you know. At work, I'm doing PPP loans, you know, all those things. This is the PPPs in the kingdom of God. Patience and perseverance. But they bring about the promise of God. Perseverance is patiently doing what is good and right despite adversity and hardships. It is taking a stand, staying the course, not being shaken, not being moving. I'm telling you, it is hard. It is hard to be patient with your children when you're in pain and suffering and they're getting on your nerves, all right? Let's just be honest, you know? When mama or dad ain't happy, nobody happy in the house. Should not be the case, but we live in the flesh and we don't live it out perfectly, right? That's when it gets put to the test. James described perseverance as patience in the face of suffering. And so no matter how severe things may get, we walk per God's word. Do you see this? Think about this when you see perseverance. No matter how severe things get, we walk per the word of God. That's perseverance. No matter what comes my way, I'm going to walk according to God's word. I'm going to walk according to his ways. Because I'm going to receive the promise. This is not my destiny. This is not the end. But to get there, you've got to faithfully and obediently walk according to his word, no matter what comes. We were reminded last week of the parable of Jesus about the unjust judge and the widow. And what did that teach us? Taught us to always pray and never give up, right? Always pray, never give up. Always pray and never give up. Jesus, he's like, that's faith. He said, well, I find faith when I come back to the earth. He's coming again. And we know that day's drawing pretty soon. Is he going to find faith? Is he going to find people who always pray and just never give up on him? Sure, we read 41 long, painful chapters of adversity and hardships, but don't give up before that last chapter, right? We turn now to the last book and the last chapter, and I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of Bible study here, where Job sees the undeniable evidence that God is full of it. He is full of compassion, full of mercy. Job 42, we're going to start in verse 10. It says, after Job prayed for his friends, and there's a whole message just in that. God wouldn't hear those friends anymore. He's like, you know what? Job, you pray for them. I'll hear your prayers and forgive them. I'm sick and tired of them. I've had enough of their jibber jabber for all these chapters, right? Job did pray for his friends. The Lord restored his fortunes. And if you read Job chapter 1, richest man on the eastern side of the globe. Richest man, greatest man. Not only did God restore the fortunes that Satan had stolen, he gave him twice as much as he had before. All of his brothers and sisters, everyone who had known him before, ain't this just like your friends and family? When you need them, whoo, where are they? But when things are going good, hey, how's it going, buddy? Oh, I'm so sorry to hear about everything you're going through. That's what happened. They all came, and they ate with him in his house. They crack open his fridge. What you got there, buddy? I heard things are going all right for you now, you know? Sorry. Just had to go there. Not true of everybody, but, you know, typically speaking. They comfort and consoled him over all the trouble that the Lord had brought on him. And each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The first daughter he named Jemima, the second Kezia, and the third Keren Hapak. Nowhere in all the land were found women as beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children down to the fourth generation. And so Job died an old man and full of years. I have to stop and question myself sometimes and think, this is what God had planned for Job, to prosper him and not to harm him, to give him a hope and a future, not to destroy him. How many times have I stopped on chapter 38 or 39 or 41 and a half and gave up and missed out on chapter 42? All because I bailed on God. I didn't stay the course. I didn't persevere. And because of that, I missed out on the promise of what God had for me. God had a purpose behind all that suffering. Job was earning for himself, working out his salvation, earning double what he had before. Because you can earn some on your own, but when you're earning and God is blessing it, get ready for the double, right? I mean, it just over and over again, we see it throughout the Word of God. When you're obedient to the Lord, there is blessing. Your future, just like Job's, it's full of hope and promise. And you may be on chapter 3 of that journey right now, or you may be on chapter 39 verse, whatever the last verse is, because I didn't look and see what it is. I don't know where you're at on that journey, but I know one thing, because I know the one true living God. He is perfect. He is holy. He is faithful. And he has some promises that he has made to you. Don't give up before you reach the end of that journey. Don't give up on his promise. Don't give up on him before you receive the fullness of what your perseverance was intended to do. David wrote this reminder in the midst of adversity while he was still awaiting God's promise to be fulfilled in his life from Psalm 27. And I could go just about any psalm here, you know, but we're going to go to Psalm 27, 13 to 14. He said, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart. And just wait for the Lord. You know, David was anointed king over Israel around the age of 15, and he was not made the king of Israel until about the age 30. That's a big stretch where he served an evil, wicked man full of demons. I mean, come on, we see Saul, right? Throwing javelins at young little David and everything, you know. I mean, we see the jealousy that happened, and it was like Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner, you know. I mean, Saul's chasing David all over the countryside trying to kill him. Went through a hard season where he persevered and he refused to lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. And he finally received that promise, right? But it was that time between the promise of God and the fulfillment of it that he wrote these verses. And if you read the first part of the chapter, he talks about the misery he's in. Talk about how his enemies are ready to overtake him and kill him and destroy him, you know? We read often times when David was facing this kind of harsh adversity. And the only way that we see evidence of that he was able to persevere to receive the promise, he kept reminding himself, God's faithful. He will fulfill his promises. God hasn't given up. I will hope in the Lord. And he would have to give himself pep talks all the time throughout the Psalms, you know. But he expressed God's faithfulness to fulfill his promises, and we can learn a lot from that example. Because although none of his surrounding circumstances agreed with what David said, David remained confident that he would see the goodness of God here in the land of the living. Because when, you know, in the kingdom of God, your best days are always ahead of you. The good old days always lie in the future, right? Sometimes you don't know you're living in the good old days when you're in them, right? But in the kingdom of God, they're always in the future. And you may think, well, sure, you know, whenever I enter through those pearly gates and, you know, I'm finally healed and delivered and life's good. But God is challenging us this morning to expect to experience his goodness here on the earth. Here, now, in the land of the living, just like David had to remind himself. There was nothing in the land of the living that was looking good to David. But David's like, you know what, I'm going to see goodness. I'm going to see the Lord's goodness here in this land. Jesus taught us to pray, what? That his will would be done and that his kingdom would come here on earth, even as it is in heaven. Because when I read through the scriptures, I don't find any evidence that disputes the fact that my eternal life began the day, the moment that I gave my life to Jesus. That's when eternal life began for me, right? And that's when eternal life began for you. You've got some power and some authority here on the earth. You don't have to get pushed around by life. You're not a victim. You're a victor according to God's word, right? You can do this. And you may have to persevere through a season, but you've got the victory. It's yours if you don't give up. It's yours if you push through and persevere. Paul reminded us of this amazing truth here in Romans chapter 8, verse 9 through 11. And sure, we can quote the Old Testament that God will never leave us or forsake us, but God went a step further. Right after Jesus was enthroned or restored to his throne, he went a step further than just being with us and for us. It says here in Romans chapter 8, verse 9 through 11, you are not just in the realm of the flesh. You're also in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Capital S, the person of the Holy Spirit. And if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, well, they don't belong to Christ. But, back to the point, if Christ is in you, then even though your body is being subject to death because of sin, the Spirit is giving it life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of God is living in you, he, the one who raised Jesus Christ from the grave, he will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit living within you. God is not just with you and for you. He made you his dwelling. Did you ever read about what the temple of God looked like and then after God destroyed the next temple of God and Solomon's splendor and all those things? That was nothing compared to the temple that he has chosen in these latter days. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God. You're the Ark of the Covenant. You've got the promise in you. You've got the Spirit of you. You've got the presence in you. You got it. The same Spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the grave lives in you. And so this struggle is real. I live in this flesh. It keeps wanting to kill me. It keeps making me want to sin and do what's wrong. And then I've got the Spirit in me that keeps resurrecting me whenever I do sin and blow it, because he wants to give me life. And it's like this continual cycle of regeneration. He's working to revive us because he's giving us life and he's making us a new creation. That same Spirit lives in us, and he wants to give life, not eternally when, you know, you get raptured or kick the bucket. He wants to give life to your mortal bodies. He wants you to experience eternal life here on the earth. And he paid a pretty big price to make it possible, right? Remain confident that you will see the goodness of God here in the land of the living. Goodness will follow you, according to Psalms. Wherever you go, there are just going to be unicorns and rainbows and unicorns behind you. You know, it's just going to be good. Good stuff. The goodness of the Lord is going to be your rear guard. Goodness is going to follow you. You're going to see it here in the land of the living. Good things are coming your way. That's what we need to start focusing on and expecting of God. Good things, great things. Because there are promises in all of our lives that have yet to be fulfilled. There is a revelation that we have yet to be received. It's still being hidden for us, right? Not from us, as Bill Johnson, teaches. There is revival that still needs to break forth in some dead areas, right? In the kingdom of God, I love this reality. There's always more. There's always an abundance. Doesn't matter how much you receive from the kingdom of God, there's always more, always. Get this picture. I just want you to kind of picture this, because Ezekiel, Isaiah, and John, they all get this glimpse into the throne room of heaven. And they all record a very similar sight. They record these crazy-looking four creatures that are covered in eyes, and they're all around the throne of God. Creepy-looking things. But anyways, they got, like, you know, four different heads, and they got all these different wings, and you can read about them. They're crazy when you read through it. But here's what they're doing. Covered in eyes, all around the throne room of God, day and night, they're looking at God. And day and night, for all eternity, they have never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." For all eternity, they have seen God, like probably feet away. And yet, every time they look and they're covered in eyes, they see something else to cry out and to glorify God about, that he is so set apart. So I want to challenge you. If you've given up hope on something, it's only because you've looked away from Jesus. If those creatures who existed long before I was ever born never find a reason to stop crying out in praise, glorifying God, "Holy, holy, holy, wow, I mean, you were and you are, and there's still good things to come." Like, if they never stop crying out day and night, then we just must have taken our eyes off Jesus if we see nothing else to be thankful for, nothing else to give him praise for, nothing else to look forward to. Because they're excited about the future, and they dwell in eternity, right? He still is yet to come. So get your eyes off the storm, back onto the one who's not just there with you and for you. He's dwelling in you, empowering you, giving you life, resurrecting things, forgiving you when you screw up. Like he's there. He's like the best life coach you could ever have. And he's right there within you. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about God because he is God. And another thing we read in Romans 8, when we don't even know how to pray, he's given us an amazing ability, right? Pray in the Spirit. It's a perfect prayer. I'm babbling, I got no idea what these lips are saying, but it's the Spirit interceding on my behalf, the perfect will of God. Wow, think about that. Because Jesus is able to calm the storm, no matter what you're going through, with those simple words, "Peace, be still." Think about that. And here's what we refer to. I'm going to go through it real quick here. This is what we refer to when we talk about those analogies of storms of life and Jesus, you know, coming and bringing it peace. It's recorded in 3 of the 4 Gospels, and here it is in Luke. Very short. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Hey, let's go over to the other side of the lake." They got in the boat, they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came onto the lake, so much so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger of sinking. The disciples went and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up, he rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and the storm subsided, and everything was calm. "Where's your faith?" he asked the disciples. Jesus is able to just take a nap in the middle of the storms raging around him. That's what we ought to look like too. And that peace that was within him calmed the chaos around him. I don't know about you, but I think sometimes in my life I see the exact opposite happen. The chaos inside of me becomes the chaos outside of me, you know? Shouldn't be the case. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. As you learn to walk in the Spirit, peace will be produced in your life, and you'll be able to walk into a situation of chaos and turmoil, and you'll be able to bring peace and calm to it if you persevere and you don't give up. Just like that farmer waiting for it to be produced, we got to wait on the Spirit to produce that in our lives. The key to persevering is not looking at what's happening around you, but to look at who God is. To look at the person of God, his attributes, his character. Look at what he's done in the past. Go to his word, undeniable evidence of what he's done in the past. But remember prophetically what he's done in your life or in your friend's life. Because what he did in those situations, he'll do for you again. Remember who he is and what he has done. It's about trusting the process. Like when you're laying there in the dentist chair, no one likes it, it's uncomfortable, it's painful. But you trust the process, that it's for my good, it's for my benefit, I'm going to be better off in the end. When we're going through those storms of life, trust Jesus that much. Trust him with your life. That's what being all in looks like. You're all in, good, bad, and the ugly. The good and the troubles, as Job put it. We accept them all from God because we trust, not that God wants to destroy us, but that God wants to prosper us. He wants our soul to prosper. He wants our character to be sharpened and formed. He wants to mold and shape us into better people than we could be, and he uses trouble to do that. It's just a tool that he uses. It's just a tool. Don't you love that he used Satan as a tool? Satan's such a tool, that devil, you know? I mean, come on. That's what God did with Job, isn't it? He used Satan as a tool in his life. Now, there's so many. James talked about all the different prophets, and we consider them blessed because they persevered. I'm going to go into one more here, Jeremiah. This is one sad dude. This is like the Eeyore of the prophets, you know, the saddest of the sad, or in the New Day, what's her name, Sadness, in that one cartoon, what's it called? Inside Out, yeah. This is Jeremiah. In Lamentations, I know it's not new, sorry. I'm getting old, it's new to me. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19, we read from Jeremiah. He says, "I remember my..." Now, he goes on and on and on. We're all depressed enough with what we're hearing in the world, so I'm not going to go into all that. We're just going to focus on this here and start in verse 19. He says, "I remember my affliction. I remember my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I remember them well. And my soul, it's downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind," because that's where the battle rages, all right? It's in the mind, not in the body, not in the soul, not in the spirit. The battlefield is in the mind. "This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, because his compassions never fail." Now, why does his compassions never fail? He's full of compassion. We learned from James, it's who he is. He's full of compassion. He is both full of compassion and he acts compassionately because that's just who he is. So here in Lamentation, so he sees this attribute of God. His compassions never fail. They're new every morning. "Great is your faithfulness. I will say to myself, the Lord is my portion, and therefore I'm going to wait on him. The Lord is good to those who hope in him, the one who seeks after him. It's good to wait quietly for the salvation of God. For no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. He doesn't willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. When your kid's tooth has a cavity, do you want them to suffer? Is that your will? Not only that they're in suffering because of their cavity, you're going to put them through more intense pain and agony and suffering, right? No, that's not your will. But you know that it's a necessary evil. It's necessary to go through a season of even more intense pain so that that season can come to an end. So that the Lord can start healing and delivering and restoring, right? If it's true for our tiny little tooth, think about how much truer it is for your life as a whole. The Lord does not want to put you through this season, but the Lord's going to use this season. The Lord is going to bring good out of this pain and suffering, even as he did for Job. Just don't give up on him before its fulfillment. Affliction and grief, and that's not truly the will of God. We live in this fallen, sinful world, right? He permits it, but it's not the end, it's the means. His purpose is not to destroy us, but to give us a hope and a future. They are used to work together the will of God in our lives, the good and the trouble, just like a potter in the clay. He may use tools that chip away at that thing and may hurt it, but it's not to destroy it, it's to build it up into something even better. The Lord's not only full of mercy and compassion, those are new every morning. Never gets old, always fresh and new. Great is the faithfulness of God if we just persevere through those tough times. They're not your destiny. They're not the end of your story. They are not the plans and purposes of God. They are just part of the road to get there. They're just a tool that God is using to work together good for our lives. Sorrow may last for the night, but what? Joy comes in the morning. Psalm 35. You may be going through a dark, dark season, but that's not your destiny. I'm going to end on this, and I'm going to make it short. 2 Peter 3, verses 1 through 9. We remember this. Peter writes, and he says, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you, and I've written both of them as a reminder to stimulate you to wholesome thinking." That's what needs to change when we're going through those difficult seasons, because the enemy is telling you, you sinned, you blew it, God gave up on you. This is just punishment. You put yourself in a situation. It's your own misery. He tells you all these lies, trying to get you to bail on chapter 40. But God is speaking something different. And he uses Peter to write to the church. He's like, I want you to have wholesome thinking. You got some stinking thinking right now, and it's time to clean it up. And I'm going to skip ahead to verse 8. He said, don't forget this one thing. With the Lord, a day's like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, at least not as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. Now, we always use this scripture thinking in terms of, you know, the lost being saved. And that is why the end of the, you know, days is definitely being prolonged and not coming quickly. That's why Jesus didn't come 2,000 years ago. He still had some people that he wanted to save and to reach, right? He wanted to hang out with them in heaven. But repentance, all that means is just changing the way you think about things. Because what happens when you change the way you think about things? You also change the way you act, right? Repentance isn't feeling sorry for yourself. Repentance isn't crying because God's putting his finger on something in your life you need to change and you're just upset about it. Repentance is when you actually do something about it. Repentance is when you're like, okay, enough is enough. I've been dealing with this for far too long. I'm sick and tired of it. It's time to do something different. Time to change something, to make some change. And that's what God wants to do sometimes through those seasons, is to bring about change. Maybe a change in your behaviors, maybe a change in your attitudes. Maybe just a change just in your life, period, sort of outside of your control. He just prunes away at you. But he wants us to understand that he's not slow in keeping his promise the way most people understand slowness. Like I stick it in the microwave and it's done in a minute slowness, you know? That's what we want from God. The slowness of God has a purpose. It's like if you've ever prepared bread from scratch, you know? You got to wait on that yeast to rise if you really want the good stuff. If you don't want, like, you know, cake instead, instead of bread, you know? You got to wait for just the right time. And that's what this slowness of fulfilling the promise is. God is trying to develop you and to grow you and to mature you so that when you receive the promise, it's actually a blessing and not a curse. Making sure you're mature enough and responsible enough to receive what he has promised so that it will bless you and not bring about your destruction instead. I use the analogy often, wait until Nate was mature enough to handle a gun before I actually let him have his own, you know? If I gave it to him whenever he was two, I mean, you know, that pow-pow would have been like, trips to the emergency room and probably my death, you know? You gotta wait till the right time. That's God's slowness. He will fulfill it, but it's gonna be at just the right time and in just the right way. So persevere and don't give up. As you commit to being all in for Jesus this year, persevere. Right? No matter how severe it gets, walk per the word of God. God is not slow in keeping his promises. We understand it. He's just waiting for the right time. That's all. Don't give up just before the finish line. Don't give up on God in the beginning of chapter 42 when breakthrough is so close. Seek after God. Keep pursuing him. Keep standing firm. Don't let the voice of the enemy get you to give up. Keep reminding yourself of the promise. Start prophesying to yourself if you have to. The promises God has given you and the word that he has given you. Because it's yes and amen. It's going to come. And it's coming at just the right time and in just the right way if we don't give up. This night may look so dark, but his joy and his light, they are so close. They're just waiting for you there at the break of dawn if you don't give up and bail on him too quickly. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer here in closing. So Jesus, we thank you. We want to be like you so badly because you're so awesome. Lord, we've cheated on you. We've neglected you. We have used you. We have taken for our advantage our relationship with you so many times. And yet you never gave up on us. You always hope. You always trust. You always persevere. Your love never fails. So Jesus, forgive me for the times I've given up on you. Those times when I've lost hope and I've just given in. But Jesus, today's a new day. Today, your mercy, your compassion, they are brand spanking new. And so Jesus, today, I'm going to look forward like Job to seeing that day when I undeniably see the evidence that you are full of compassion and mercy. I may not be feeling it right now, but I know it's coming. And so I put my trust in you, Jesus. I put my hope in you alone, Lord. You are making a way where there is no other way. You are bringing about my salvation and the fullness of it. Not just in heaven, but right here in the land of the living, Jesus, your word will be fulfilled in my life. I will see your goodness. I will taste and see, Jesus, that you are good. I may have suffered and went through some serious stuff, but you, God, you saved me. You healed me. You delivered me. More than that, Lord, you restored double what the enemy stole from me. So Jesus, I'm looking forward to that day when I can proclaim that in truth. But until that day comes, I'm proclaiming it in faith, Lord. You will restore. You will heal. You will deliver. I will taste and see the fullness of your salvation here in the land of the living. And Jesus, help me while I'm waiting on that to come to share it with those around me who need it. Jesus, the lost, who are about to be found in your name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Isn't he good? Give him a clap here. Yes. Yes, Jesus. All right. Thank you so much. We're looking forward to next week, what God's going to do. And of course, looking forward to those testimonies in the making you're going through right now. Good stuff's coming. All right, be blessed. Thank you.